Today I'm Brave with Pastor Jeff Swarzentraub.
Have you ever thought about yourself as perfect? I'm not talking about behavior. I'm talking about positionally, the way God sees you right now. If you've trusted Jesus, he sees you as perfect, and he's in the process of making you holy so that presently, while you're positionally perfect, in the future, in reality, you will be too. That when Jesus presents you before the Father with exceedingly great joy, he will present you faultless at the time he presents you to his dad.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Sometimes a skilled athlete or talented artist can end up questioning their own abilities. Maybe they read too many negative articles or have some powerful critics. But whatever the cause, by simply not believing in their abilities, their performance starts to dwindle. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff warns that the same can happen for Christians when they stop believing in their blessings. Now, perhaps stepping into the new year, you've already wondered, what blessings do I really have? Well, that's exactly what we're getting into in today's program, but real quick, if you've missed any part of our current series, The Greatest, catch up whenever you'd like at bravemedia.online. Now, let's join Pastor Jeff for the third and final part of a message titled, Believe Your Blessings.
So often for those of us in the body of Christ, we have what I call spiritual amnesia. We read the word, we know the word to be true, we even would say we believe the word, but then when it comes to putting it into practice, we oftentimes forget, like, what was it I believe, and how do I really hold on to that? Today I want to talk to you about believe your blessings. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to take a look at five blessings that you have. I'm going to highlight five truths that you can believe, and here's the blessings. The first is this, believe your blessings in the new covenant because of Christ's life. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 starts by saying this, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. Here's all the old covenant pointed out. You're not spiritual, you're dead. God's holy. And your sin's being covered, but until the Messiah comes, your sin can't be taken away. So you better believe in the promise that God's gonna send a Messiah. But the new covenant's different, because Jesus said, behold, I've come to do your will. What the Old Testament sacrificial system couldn't do, Jesus Christ came to fulfill. The shadows point forward to the future, the Messiah. See, God was not satisfied with rivers of animal blood and carcasses, because what satisfies the heart of God is contrition and a change of heart. The priests had to stand daily and make sacrifices, monthly and make sacrifices. Once a year, they had to get into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ came and did what they were trying to do every single day. He did it in one specific act by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Why do you live in guilt and shame and doubt and fear when God already said, I declared you righteous and I've already said you're perfect? If you know that you've already been perfected, you will live differently. And you'll do it in great humility, because you'll know this has nothing to do with me. This was all about Jesus. Friends, that's the new covenant. There's no religion in the world that says you can't be made right with God, but God will make himself right with you. There's none of them. Christianity is so distinct that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The new covenant is a promise of God himself in the form of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all of our sins and rising from the dead. Friends, believe your blessings in the new covenant through Christ's life. Through Christ's life. Second is this, believe your blessings in the new confidence you have because of Christ's provision. We have a new confidence. Because Christ died and also rose, he invites. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. No matter what predicament you're in, I've already perfected you. I've already made you right. Just come to me. If you've been freed from sin, you're completely freed from sin. If you've been forgiven of sin, you're completely washed of that sin from the inside out. It's gone. Read through the Bible. There's only one character in the Bible that lived perfect. There's only one who has been made perfect, who has always been perfect, who offered his perfection to us through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, and it's Jesus, which means this. Christian, listen to me. Believe your blessing. If you've turned from your sin and you've trusted Christ, you are cleansed. You don't have to carry around the stain anymore. You don't have to go back and relive that. You say, well, why do I always have those thoughts about my past? Because the enemy hates you. And the enemy knows if you ever shut him up, that you would be a danger to the kingdom of darkness. Do you know when God started calling me to ministry when I was 24? I didn't believe this. Because for some reason in my head, I had the view that, you know, I knew pastors sinned and stuff, but they just sinned like little sins, you know? They didn't sin like big sins, and they weren't around big sins. And so I didn't feel like I fit into the pastoral mode, because my past was such that I didn't feel qualified to be a pastor. Bad past, no pastor. Until I started believing these truths. And when I believed these truths, then I started living differently. Then it wasn't about, God, you're not calling me because I'm good. You're calling me because I'm forgiven. You're calling me because this is your purpose in my life. And Lord, you've forgiven all my past, so none of that hinders where you're taking me. And I'm not saying because you're cleansed, God doesn't call you to make restitution sometimes. Did you know God calls you to do that sometimes? Sometimes with people that you've wronged, even though you're forgiven, God's like, now go make it right. Do it right in the sight of God and of man. You know, it's not an excuse. You just, oh, I got away scot-free. Now I never have to tell them I'm sorry. No, sometimes you need to go back and tell people, I was wrong in the way I treated you to the extent that you can, right? But if you can believe your blessing of a clean conscience, that will change your life. Friends, it means this. You don't have to carry around a badge of shame anymore. Do you know why? Because you're cleansed. Not because your pastor told you, but because the word of God declares it, and Jesus Christ is telling you this morning. You're cleansed. You're washed. You're free. I mean, hear the word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says this. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Make no mistake about it, guys. Unrighteous people don't inherit the kingdom. Unrighteous people is everybody. We're all unrighteous. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Make no mistake about it. Here's why. Because sometimes people are like, well, I know he wasn't the best guy, and I know he died, but you know what? He was in church a lot. I think he's probably going to heaven. No, he's not. If he hasn't repented and trusted Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, if she hasn't repented and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness, she's not, because Jesus Christ is the only access. So he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, we know. Do not be deceived. Now listen to what he says. This is not an exhaustive list either. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Nor will anybody else on the page of sin that I just read. Can't. There's no way for you to get right with God. There's nothing you can do. You're already dead and you're gonna die. And when you die, Jesus is gonna say, get away from me. But, love verse 11, such were some of you. You know that list of sins I read? They're covered by everybody at Brave Church. Somebody here, every single sin I read, has committed it. Every single one. Why? Because there's no temptation that sees you except what's common to man. We just think that the sins we sin are unique because we're afraid to talk about them. I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what some of us were, but what? You were washed, that's cleansed. You were sanctified, that's set apart. But you were justified, that's made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What's the purpose of church? It's to declare the glory of God and the forgiveness he offers through Christ and the life that you can have so that you can experience the new covenant with new confidence, with a clean conscience. That's the best news on the whole planet. I got nothing else. That's it. You can have it. That's what he tells us. Do you have a clean conscience this morning? Do you believe that you do? Well, I'm hoping I'll feel that way later this afternoon. No, you have to believe it now. You have to say, I believe that. That's what the word teaches. Let me give you a fourth truth. Believe your blessings in the new confession because of Christ's faithfulness. The new confession, notice verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God's faithful. God's always faithful. Confession is not just saying I did something wrong. Confession means I'm saying the same thing as. It's two Greek words, homologeion. It means I'm saying the same thing as. I'm saying the same thing as God. If he's referring to my sin, I'm not just saying, God, I struggle sometimes. I'm calling my sin, sin. But this time he's talking about a different thing. He's talking about our confession of hope. What is hope? Hope is a present confidence in a future reality. That's hope. It's present confidence in a future reality. It's believing what I can't see. Who here could use a little more hope? I mean, we're all looking for more hope. It's easy for us to tell other people about the hope they're looking for. It's easy for us to call out what they need. It's harder to believe it for our own selves sometimes, isn't it? The Bible says in the Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you're trusting God to do something he says his word's gonna do, but you're not seeing it, there can be like an illness in your gut or in your heart. You just feel like, oh, what's wrong? How come God's not moving now? Why isn't he doing what he says he's gonna do? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Matthew 10, 29 and 31 says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father? So don't fear. Are you not more valuable than sparrows? I mean, if God cares about the lilies of the field and God cares about the birds of the air, how much more does he care about you? Psalm 27, 13, one of my favorite. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what that means? My life would be a mess right now if I didn't believe that I was gonna see God's goodness realized here. When it comes to my family, when it comes to my kids, when it comes to our church, when it comes to our nation, I would be in great despair if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord presently in my life. That's walking by faith and not by sight. That's a blessing we can believe of God. We can have the hope of our confession and the present certainty of a future reality that one day he's gonna present me faultless before the throne. That's a guarantee. It's as good as done. But yet I find that for many Christians, we have a hard time believing that for ourselves. I mean, think about it like this. If God can save your life from the pit of hell, remove the penalty of your sin, free you from the power of sin, place Christ inside of you through his Holy Spirit and promise you eternal life, what else is too hard for him? Like, what can't he do? If he can be conceived by the Holy Spirit and the God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man Jesus can become flesh and make his dwelling among us, what else is too hard for him? If he can walk on water, what else is too hard for him? If he can feed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, what else is too hard for him? If he can slay a giant with a little boy, what else is too hard for him? If he can flood the world and save part of it so he can repopulate, what else is too hard for him? The answer is he can do all things. And yet, it's easier for us sometimes to believe it in others than it is to believe in ourselves. Remember the story of Mark chapter 9? Jesus had just revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his apostles, and he was showing them all their glory, and they come down the hill, and there's this argument taking place. And the teachers are arguing with the disciples, and Jesus is like, what's going on? And his father comes from out of the woodwork, and he's like, it's my boy. It's my son. Said, I asked your disciples to do something, but they couldn't do it. I needed them healed. Jesus said, oh, perverse generation, how long do I got to put up with you? You don't believe that I can do this? I mean, what's going on here? Bring the boy to me. What's his problem? He goes, well, he's got a demon, and ever since he's young, he throws himself in the fire. I mean, he can't control himself. But Jesus, if you can do anything, if you would have compassion, I mean, maybe you could do. Jesus said, if I can, I can do all things for him who believes. And then the father prays this prayer out loud to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have theological faith enough to believe you heal. I have theological faith enough to believe you cast out demons. I have theological faith enough that you can save, but I need faith to believe you can do it right here presently in my son. You ever notice sometimes it's easier when you're praying over other people for their physical healing? It's easier praying over other people for their deliverance. It's easier praying for other people when they're praying for somebody to come to know Christ. But when it's immediately you, you get those doubts in your head. Why is that? Because the devil doesn't want you to believe that the word of God's for you. He doesn't want you to believe the word of God's for you. That the healing power of Jesus, yeah, he does that for other people. He won't do that for you. The deliverance ministry of Jesus, he'll do it for other people. He won't do it for you. Hey, salvation in your family, for your kids and for your grandparents and your parents. He does it for other people. He's probably not going to do it for you. Why do we have those doubts? Because the enemy doesn't want you to believe that the word of God is true. Y'all need to get you some scripture and hold on to it and believe it until you see it happen. I can handle God's no's. There's times God's like, nope, not on this side of heaven. He can do that. But I think far more often he wants to do it here if we would just believe. Lord, I'm believing your word says this. I'm holding on to this until I see it. I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's the confession of hope. Lord, my hope is that you will do everything that your word says you will do. And guess what? Sometimes even well-meaning Christians, when you start talking like that, will be like, well, don't get overconfident because he may not do that in your life. Yeah, but he may. He may. Why don't we pray that way? Why don't we have a confession of that hope? Because we don't want to look bad. And we think we're like protecting God because we don't want to make God look bad. If he doesn't heal, that would make God look bad. It never makes God look bad. It's humility that says, God, I'm believing your word for what you said you're going to do until I see it with my own two eyes. This is the authority we have in Christ. That is our confession of hope. Let me give you a fifth. How about believe your blessings in the new consideration of others because of Christ's transformation? Your new consideration of others because of Christ's transformation. Notice what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider. That means let's give a careful assessment to how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That means we're going to consider others, how we can stimulate them to love and good deeds. Now, what does that word stimulate mean? It means to stir up. It means to irritate. It means to aggravate. It means to provoke. And some of you are saying, finally, I know my spiritual gift. I'm great at doing that in other people. I irritate and aggravate and provoke people all the time. Praise Jesus, I now know my spiritual gift. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we're irritating them and provoking them to what? Love for God and good deeds for others. Why? Because the whole law is summed up in love for God and service to others, right? So the reason we gather and the reason we get together is to help each other on that journey. Do you know why? Because when we're isolated, we have a way of being not very objective with ourselves. We're objective with other people and their sin, but with ours, we're totally fine. When we come into community, part of our job is to help other people, to push them, to stimulate them, to irritate them, not to aggravate them, but to push them in a greater love for God and a greater love for others. It's okay to tell another brother in Christ, hey man, the way you're treating your wife is not good. And the reason your marriage stinks is because of you. And here's some things that you can do that would improve your marriage greatly. It's not wrong to tell a woman, hey, you disrespect your husband so much in everything he does. It's like a kick in the gut to him every time you open your mouth. And you need to kind of tone it down a bit. He's trying his best. It's okay for you to tell Christian kids or even non-Christian kids of your Christian parents, the way you're disrespecting your parents is unacceptable. That's not how you walk with Christ. The way you're treating your teacher, that's not honoring to the Lord. Hey, you call yourself a Christian, but you're going out and getting drunk and you're saying that you're really spiritual. That's wrong. I love you enough to tell you that. I'm not saying we keep our spiritual eyes open to look at everybody else's sin. That's not what this means. But this does mean that in relationships that we have, that there's going to be things brought across our paths where we're going to have the opportunity to share things with others because of our great love for them. And if you love people, you're not going to be afraid to point those things out. That's what God wants us to do. Stimulate people towards love and good deeds. Preference people. Friends, we need comrades in the fight. We need warriors around us while we're in the battle. We need other people that can speak into us. Sometimes as an encouragement, like, hey, don't give up now. You're so close. Keep going. Other times, like, stop going the way you're going and turn around or it's bad for you. I love you enough to tell you that. That's what it means to stimulate people towards love and good deeds. And then comes this verse in verse 25, which I could spend another hour on, and I promise you I won't. But spoke to me very, very loudly during 2020 and all the chaos that went on in our nation. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you might ask me, what does not forsaking our own assembling together mean? So I want to tell you. It means do not forsake our own assembling together. It means as a church, we're called to gather. By who? Jesus. We need each other. I'm going to promise you I'm not going to rant, but I am going to talk. It means lots has changed since 2020. Did you know that? We got two new buildings. We have more doors than we used to have. They're all going to be kept open to the glory of God no matter what. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're called to meet together. Pastors need to know churches are called to be open. It doesn't matter what some pagan official says of what essential and non-essential is. The church, it's not that the church is essential, the church is primary. It is the most essential institution on planet Earth. And we get our marching orders from Jesus, not anybody else. Which means if you can be here, come. I realize some of you can't make it here, and we love our online community, and if you have a hip replacement you had done or you're in poor health, we get it. That's why we do online services, and if you're in Florida or Hawaii, I know the commute's tough. Stay there. But if you live in Denver, please come to church. There's a huge difference, as you've heard said before, between watching a fire on TV and being around a fire and feeling its warmth. If your view is, I can do everything I can do in Christ at home, then you don't understand the church. It's a selfish view. It's a self-centered view. It's a sinful view. God saved you to contribute to the lives of others. And if you're not gathering, you're not fulfilling what God wants you to be. And you can never be the fullness of who Jesus is apart from the church. That means this: I love Jesus, I just hate the church. Well, then you don't love the Jesus of the Bible. Period. The church is the vehicle that God chooses to bless. Well, I have my backyard, I'm involved in a ministry over here. Hey, good for you, and now get in a church too and honor the Lord. That's biblical. Do not forsake the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Apparently in the first century, some people had games on Sundays, some people had all these other activities. Memorial Day weekend was nice weather, they want to climb 14ers, they didn't come. I mean, they had all those things then too. Don't forsake meeting together. Connect with other people, no matter what. Why? Because we want to encourage each other. And how do we want to do that? All the more as what? We see the day approaching. What day? The day Jesus is coming back. The day Jesus is going to right every wrong. The day the chaos is all going to end. You say, well, when's that day happening? It's coming soon. You see it approaching? I mean, I taught through the book of Revelation 2 years ago or a year and a half ago, and I remember thinking, I'm watching this stuff happen before my eyes. And now as I'm watching the news, I'm like, okay, we're like here. We're like right there. Like everybody's wanting to make sure everybody's doing everything everybody else is doing, and Big Brother's watching, and we're going to have a one world economy. And all. Are you not seeing that it's coming? Friends, you have nothing to fear if you're in Christ. You have everything to look forward to. But the reason we gather is so we can encourage one another that even if the earth gives way, that Jesus Christ is still Lord to the glory of God. Amen, amen, and amen.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the conclusion of the message, Believe Your Blessings. Today's lesson comes from Pastor Jeff's latest study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest, and we'll continue this relevant series as we push onward in this new year. So stay with us the next few weeks. If you miss any of these daily teachings, you can catch up whenever you'd like at bravemedia.online. You can also download these messages along with Pastor Jeff's sermon notes and listen wherever you go, whenever you'd like, by downloading the Brave Church app. The app also offers a personal opportunity for you to plug in with the community here at Brave Church. You can join a Bible study, sign up for special events, share prayer requests, and much more. Just open the App Store on your mobile device, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app today. And if you're listening from anywhere in the Denver metro area, or you plan on making a trip here soon, we invite you and your whole family to be part of our weekend services at Brave Church. You can join us in person for worship at our campus in Englewood or our other location in Westminster. And if you're listening from elsewhere, you can still be part of the action by joining us through our live stream. You'll find the details to attend or stream weekend services at bravemedia.online. Just go to the bottom of our homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you have any questions or comments to share with Pastor Jeff, our email address is hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl. Tune in tomorrow for the next part of a new lesson from Pastor Jeff, simply titled, Beware. It's It's a message about some warning signs Christians need to be aware of in today's culture. That's coming up next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.